Please let's bow for prayer of illumination. O Lord, thank you for forgiving us another week. We are here to receive a new instructions, directions in your word to shine on our path this week. Grant us the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding, to meditate on your word and live it. Father, help us to find the light in your word to direct our path so that we shall not stumble and fall. Cause your light to shine daily on our way until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We take the Old Testament reading from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. We read 17 and 18 verses. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Then I read. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against any one of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, the word of the Lord.
I mentioned last Sunday that we're taking a few of these Sundays in the season of Lent to look in a particularly focused way at the theme of forgiveness. Last week, you recall, we were actually in Leviticus as well, looking at that high priest and the sins being laid upon the goat who was sent out into the wilderness. Today, we consider the theme again from the words of Jesus found in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. The words are prompted by a question that one of his disciples, Peter, asks. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then the lord summoned him and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I taught high school English, I had a student named Mark who was one of the sharpest in the class. But it was also he who came up to me early in the school year with his grammar book in hand, and he asked, "What is the minimum amount of work I can do for these assignments and still receive a B?" Sharp, but not looking to do more than the basics, the standard. I think I just sort of said, "Mark, just do the work." But soon enough, Mark figured out the precise amount of daily grammar that, if done correctly, amounted to a B. Maybe not, he'd figured out how not to fail, maybe not exceed, but do pretty well. I was a first-year teacher, so I really didn't know how to handle the question initially, nor the fact that he had figured out sort of the B equation with the workbook. But if I could do it over again, I envisioned myself sort of pausing before the question and turning before the class and saying, "I have just been asked what it takes to get a B." And then I would dive into this eloquent and passionate speech on the limitless wonder of learning. This I envisioned would be my own Dead Poet Society moment, all of us together standing on the desks. And I'd quote Robert Frost, "Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled, and it made all the difference." And I would envision exhorting them unto the roads where grades are nothing, and the joy of learning and critical thought is everything, the beauty and power of words. I have this whole speech. I'm also aware that many of my high schoolers then, and perhaps even now, would quickly tell me that as noble a speech as that may be, a lot of students would still be sitting there saying, "Yes, but still, like, what does it take just to land on the B?" And I wonder if Jesus knows the feeling of having students, disciples, who hear his lofty calls but continually ask, but at the end of the day, what is sort of the basic standard for doing passable kingdom of God work around here? Peter, for instance, comes along and he wonders about forgiveness. "Lord, how many times shall we forgive a brother or sister who sins against us, against me?" We experience a sin, a hurt, perhaps even a grievous injury. What's sort of the basic amount so that we know we have forgiven them, or at least we've given a solid, faithful attempt right up to the faithful standard you name? Now, Peter's no fool. He's been walking with Jesus for some time at this point. He's heard the Sermon on the Mount and the exceptionally high standard of love Jesus has. He knows Jesus put forgiveness at the heart of his prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So Peter, he starts out with a high number. Is it up to 7 times that we're to forgive others? Are we, Jesus, not just the people of second and third chances? Are we students of Jesus? Are we people of 7 chances? Are we sort of generously charitable in just how far we will go with the people who've pained us? And Jesus replies with his own Dead Poet Society speech, one that sort of resonated through the ages. It's short, it's pithy, but boy, is it memorable. "I say to you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter comes looking for a standard for solid success, and Jesus' succinct response is essentially, "The forgiveness number is too high to cannot count. Forgiveness is infinite. Forgiveness is ongoing." Put another way, Peter, forgiveness is really, it's beyond calculation. That's what the forgiveness means at the very last verse in our scripture, verse 35. To forgive from the heart means to forgive from beyond, without calculation. Forgiveness is beyond calculation because it's like counting how many times you need to breathe in order to live. You just keep breathing. Forgiveness is the air of the kingdom of God. And then, like a good teacher, Jesus continues to unpack his beyond calculation response with a story that brings some depth and nuance to this forgiveness air that we breathe. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And Jesus' audience perhaps chuckles or just gasps. One talent was equivalent to 15 years of wages in that society. Jesus has just set up a story where the king is owed 10,000 talents, 10,000 amounts of 15. It's an unfathomable amount of money that's akin to sort of all the known money of the world at that time. How could any slave owe that amount? How could anyone have anywhere near that amount, period? It's a significant detail to which we'll return. And the servant, he could not pay it. His Lord then ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, all their possessions, and at least some payment be made on this. Fair response. You do the crime, you do the time. You hurt me, you need to pay for that. Something needs to be done for the compensate for the loss, the sin that's been done. The past can't be undone, but and the debt, it's too great, can't be done. A payment of some sort can be made. So the slave then falls on his knees saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything. Out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. The Lord pities him. Same Greek word is used for compassion, calm, with passion, suffering. With suffering, understanding the suffering of another. Seeing the servant's weakness and pain, the Lord now has at least some measure of the suffering under which the slave lives with this impossible burden of debt. And so from verse 25 to 27, the Lord moves from demanding the debt be paid, rightfully so, to now forgiving the debt. We're not told how quickly or slowly the Lord makes this shift. But part of what this parable starts to make clear for us is that forgiveness is a process. Most especially with those hurts that prove most infinite in their cost. Do you remember the bond hearing for Dylan Roof just days after he murdered 9 members of Mother Emanuel AME Church, members from that church in Charleston, South Carolina? Do you remember how some of the members of that church, they spoke at that bond hearing? And each one of them that did speak spoke something akin to what Nadine Collier said through tears and a choking voice, a woman who lost her own mother in the shooting. I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never ever hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. Their witness of forgiveness stunned the world. And at the same time, to name and grant forgiveness on that day was hardly the end of a forgiving process. 70 times 7, right? And so I think also of Sharon Washington Risher, who lost a mother, 2 cousins, and a dear friend in that particular shooting. She's a pastor. And she reflected last year at a speaking opportunity before Parkland, Florida students who were dealing with intense grief. And she said, forgiveness, my journey of moving toward total forgiveness has been hard, lonely, and complicated. She talked about those who named forgiveness just right in the days after the shooting, but she thought to herself, I was shocked. I was angry, thinking, how could this be? Forgive? Who has time to even digest what happened? There is no instant forgiveness for me. Now, as a Christian, she said she knew she would forgive. That's the air we breathe. But for 2 whole years, she would pray for him, but could not find the forgiveness. Opposed to death penalty in principle, she confessed wanting him dead. And then 2 years after the shooting, the first moment of the 70 times 7 process, where the Spirit had obviously been working from within the depths of her, it broke the surface of the ground. It happened midway through a sermon of hers. She didn't even know it was coming. I said out loud that I forgive him. I heard myself say from the depths of my soul those words of realization. It didn't come as a big epiphany, but it settled in my soul. God was telling me I was strong, I was faithful, and it was time. The move from demanding the debt, rightfully so, to compassion, undeserved toward that person, toward those people, that is a process, 70 times 7. An oft hard, lonely, complicated process of prayer, attempts at compassion, painful self-examination. And somehow by grace, a growing realization, a reframing of the past that cannot be undone, a dawning of the horizon within the soul that eventually emerges and just gets noticed amid this 70 times 7 continual air. Or it's not. Right? Because why even go through the process? Why go to the trouble or heartache to try and love or pray for someone, most especially someone who deserves the exact opposite, right? They did the hurting. Those people delivered the pain. That person is in the wrong. They're the one with actually the significant debt here. Not only are we hurt by it, and now we're expected to sacrifice for them. I mean, for many, quite frankly, the cost of forgiveness is too high. Real forgiveness. But just in case the hearer is tempted to go there, maybe Jesus intuits the temptation, the story continues. But now that same slave, he went out, he came upon a fellow slave, owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." And that fellow servant fell down on his knees, "Have mercy on me, I will pay it." But he refused. The servant has been forgiven a sum worth lifetimes of wages and now shows forth this raw anger over 100 denarii, the equivalent of one day's wages in that time. I've heard it say one of the ways that people know, one of the ways we can know we have really truly offered a full forgiveness unto another is that we begin to wish the offender well. Like we really actually truly want what's best for them. We're glad at their good news. But oppositely, one of the most obvious signs that we have not forgiven another is that when we look upon him or her or all of them, we wish them ill. We pressure them to make it right, even if it actually never can be made right. Anne Lamott, she speaks about not forgiving as, quote, a clenched, clutched feeling, perhaps pulling that idea from the way this servant clutches another man's throat in unforgiveness, wishing strongly not only for justice, but ill. Feel what you've done. Now, we may not see ourselves as so nakedly violent as this servant, but if unforgiveness takes root, so too does eventually anger and resentment, and they always find an outlet. Words, actions, often over petty issues, small incidents, a small amount of money. I mean, have you ever had a blow up at the workplace? In the church? In a marriage? And surely over the stupidest, pettiest, smallest thing, right? Where is there a forgiveness withheld? I mean, is any of that incident a sign of the cost that begins to happen when we don't forgive? The cost to our heart, the cost to our relationship, the cost to where our energy is funneled. Eventually the cost is, in fact, our entire lives, right? Then his Lord summoned him and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt after you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the Lord handed this servant over to be tortured in prison. The unforgiving servant ends up imprisoned. This is why Desmond Tutu succinctly put it, "Without forgiveness, there is no future." Because without forgiveness among individuals, congregations, cities, nations, without forgiveness, everybody goes eventually to prison, tortured in between the four walls of anger and resentment, bitterness and spite. Is it a stretch to think one of the most pressing things our nation needs right now is to know the art of forgiveness? To see some group of people showing forth the miracle of forgiveness and witness whatever it looks like for the prisoners to know a release. And where might such a group begin their work? Perhaps verse 33, really the crux of the parable. For as much as this parable highlights some of the nature of forgiveness in the process and non-forgiveness in the cost, the most central line occurs when the Lord laments, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" The Lord contends, if the servant had truly at the depth of his being been aware of just how much mercy had been shown to him, the servant would not have had any choice but to show mercy to his fellow servants. There are not two roads diverging in a wood, forgiveness and non-forgiveness, bathed in the infinite mercy of God. Non-forgiveness is a non-option. Forgiveness is really the only option, the air you breathe. I mean, no wonder the Bible repeats time and again, "Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of prison. Remember, remember, remember. When you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. When you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. My mercy, my love unto you to the point of death." To rest in that infinite mercy is to find a heart free to offer a love likewise that is beyond all calculation, 7 times 70. A witness of hope in this world that thinks surely we are solidly and surely stuck in a lot of prison right now. And so the question before the church is not so much, are we going to process through forgiveness or not? Nor is it even how many times should we forgive to sort of hit a holy standard that's good enough. The most central question really is, what helps us remember? What awakens our heart to the infinite mercy of God that quite frankly leads us in a way that we cannot help but be a people who breathe and give the air of forgiveness? With that in mind, I want to invite you to receive afresh this prayer from the Apostle Paul, where he's essentially bathing the church in the infinite love and mercy of God, aching that they remember at the depths of their soul. Interestingly, he prays this prayer over the church at Ephesus before exhorting them very practically in the next chapter. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In other words, first this prayer of God's infinite mercy showers upon the church, and then bathed in that mercy, this exhortation to forgive. Receive the gift of this prayer upon your soul. I pray that you, church, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.